Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 21 to 30. You have heard that it is said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, and he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it is said, 'Do not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Amen.
There we are. Is that it? Good, sorry about that. Yeah, so it's really great to be here. It's always a miracle to be asked back, but I do welcome the opportunity. It's a great privilege. I was saying to my wife this morning, I seem to get more nervous about it as I get older, which is remarkable, really, but there is a great responsibility to bring the right message and to bring God's message. Happily, I don't know you folks too well to be able to poke you between the eyes with anything, so there'll be nothing I say this morning as a result of something I've heard about you. So a lady once came to our church, and I was really pleased. She came with a family, and it's always nice in a village to see that you're going to lose someone today. It's always very sad. We've just lost a few people and gained as many back. They've moved to Devon, and this lady came in with her family, and I thought, this is great. So in the week, I was actually passing where they lived. I thought, I'll pop in and see them. And I went in and she said, "I'll never come to your church again." And I said, "Did someone offend you?" She said, "Yeah, you did." So she said, "I didn't like you having a go at me from the pulpit." And I said, "Well, I don't know you. I've never seen you before. And I certainly didn't sit down in my study and say, well, there must be a woman coming on Sunday who needs this." So I didn't even think about it. I said, "Do you think it could be the Holy Spirit speaking to you?" But she didn't come again. So if anything really pricks today, it's nothing personal. And I hope I'll be saying what Jesus says, not what I say. Because if it's about what I say, I should be sat down there. I need this message as much as anybody here, possibly more. So keep that in mind. Don't walk out. If you want to go to sleep, stay awake for the sentence God wants for you, and then go to sleep if you want. But if you hear God's voice, you'll probably not won't be able to go to sleep. So let's go, shall we? Let's just pray. Father, you know that what I say, I say sincerely, I want, Lord, to bring your message, and I want to bless this your church here. I don't want to batter anyone or hurt them or condemn them. They've got enough problems already as people we all have. We need to be uplifted by you. But Lord, you do say some strong things, and may we not shrink from listening and hearing your word and obeying it. And where your gospel's being preached today, Lord, may it be greatly blessed. And may this church be blessed. Give them a token for good, Lord. Revive them. And Lord, bless them and help them to love each other, I pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, the Gospel of Matthew, I like it because it tells us who Jesus was. It tells us how he came to earth, what he taught, and why he died. And at Christmas you were hearing no doubt about how he came. And today, if you like a title, some people like titles, I try to have a title, and this is the title for today. What's wrong with private sins? What's wrong with private sins? Well, sin is always wrong. We can start there, can't we? Sin is the transgression of God's law. It's always wrong. Even though we try and justify it, it's always wrong, and all of us are involved. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. I'm involved. I am a sinner. And there's no such thing as private sins either. There is no such thing as a private sin. In Proverbs 28:13, it says these words, "He or she," though the Bible talks about he, it involves she as well, "he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he or she who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." And that's one of the reasons I'm preaching this sermon today. If you feel that you are a sinner, I want you, God wants you, to find his compassion, his mercy. And that's, I noticed, mentioned in this service more than once, mercy. It's on the mind of whoever organized this service this morning, planned it out. Psalm 98 says this, 90 verse 8, "You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." So God knows about everything that I have done wrong in my life and do wrong. And then there's this strange word in Psalm 19 verse 12. It says these words, and I've never really understood what this meant for a long time. And I thought just about a week ago, God help me to understand what it means. It says this, "Who can discern his errors?" Who can discern his errors? And I thought, well, that must mean that I've got faults that I don't know about. And I can't discern them. You, if you knew me well, you'd probably be able to identify faults that I don't even know I've got. This passage in the Bible, this verse in the Bible saying, who can do it? And there's another text which says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's all, we know that. But then it says, who can know it? And we can't actually know our own hearts. I'm thinking of a man just as I speak who used to make me feel really ashamed and as a dirty person in his presence because he seemed to be such a fine Christian. But he's having trouble now. And the devil can wait to trap us and to attack us. Who can discern his errors? And the psalmist says, will you acquit me of my hidden faults? Will you forgive my private sins, in other words? And in 2 Kings 17:9 it said, the sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. And if you're like me, you'll have done that. You'll have committed secret sins that are secret to you and to God. They may be, they're not secret to you and they're not secret to God. Nobody else knows about them, perhaps, but God knows and you know. I was once as a rep in a hotel in London at the, I think it was a Holiday Inn in Heathrow when I lived in the north. And at night, a prostitute came to my door. It was the only hotel that I'd ever had a peephole in the door. And I'd stayed in the best hotel in the world, actually, in Hong Kong at one time. And I've always stayed in first-class hotels due to my job I was made to do by my boss. And I looked through the door and I saw this lady. I could tell that what she'd come for, and I didn't open the door. But my colleague said to me, when I got back and told him about it, he said, well, if you'd have done that, gone into any sort of relationship with her, nobody'd have known about it. He said, I don't think he was trying to insult me, but he said she'd have forgotten you in 10 minutes. But I said to him, but God would have known and I would have known. And later on, you know, he was a man who told all those Christians how hypocritical we were. But he left his wife, he walked out with his wife because he found that she had done something similar. And he called Christians hypocrites. And this is something that might trouble you, it certainly troubles me, that if I've got sins, secret sins, and God sees them, then one day I'll have to account for them.
Now, on a similar theme, Luke writes in his gospel, there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed which will not be known and brought out into the open. Another verse says it will be shouted from the rooftops. And Luke says to his hearers, he says, listen carefully to these things. These things are not just things that should pass over us and we can forget about. Listen carefully to it. And then in Matthew, when we read that passage, our brother read the passage to us, Matthew in his gospel tells us that Jesus says there is more to murder, for instance, than physically killing someone. And though Jesus, and I love him for this, he always speaks in simple words. I don't know if you've ever had a preacher who keeps saying words that you've never heard before, you know them, understand them, they quote Greek and all this sort of thing. And I had a friend who was a Greek scholar who said he'd never heard Greek said from a pulpit that was accurate in his life. But sometimes I thought before I got in here, this is a stage, isn't it? And the best place to be, it's an easy place to be an actor here in the pulpit. It's one of the easiest places in the world, and that scares me stiff, to be an actor. But Jesus wasn't like that. He always uses simple words. They're hard to cope with, mind you. Sometimes they hurt, they prick, and they convict, but he always speaks with simple words. He never appears to be clever. He's not a show-off. You don't get any indication in the Bible, and you don't even get an indication that he shouts and bawls. Sometimes I've heard people say, what a preacher, he shouted, and he's full of passion, and all this, but that can be an act, can't it? I don't do that sort of thing, but I did it then. But it was an act. That was an act, actually, to convey something to you. But Jesus wasn't like this. But let's get on to what he did say. In Matthew 5, Jesus twice says this, I tell you. And six times he starts a sentence with the words, but I tell you. But I tell you. And it is these but I tell you statements which confront us with difficulty, isn't it? See, I wouldn't want to say anything to you this morning about your, shall we say, personal conduct, because I'm in the same boat as a sinner. I've sinned as well, so, you know, who am I? But Jesus, the pure one, the holy one, says, but I tell you, with authority. And these are the things that confront us with difficulties, what he says. Now, you can cope, I'm sure, with the words, do not murder. I don't think there'll be anybody here who agrees that murder is right. And you will possibly agree that all murder deserves punishment. Just near to here, there's been some pretty savage murders I've heard on the news in the past 2 or 3 years. And you would accept that they deserve punishment. And when I was a boy, people used to be hung for murder, and there was a gloom over the nation when it was announced that someone had been hung. It was a terrible day in our nation. Even though they deserved it, people were really gloomy, and it upset people to feel that someone had been hung from the neck, even though they committed brutal crimes. We can all cope with that. But in verse 22, Jesus widens the subject. This is where it gets difficult. He widens the subject to include anger and insult. He said it's not all about killing people, you know. And just as you might be sitting pretty, as I have done in some sermons, knowing that I have never done what they talk about other people doing, certain sins I have not committed, I don't think. I never robbed a bank, for instance. I've never murdered anybody, not physically anyway. And just as we can sit pretty knowing that we've never done these things, suddenly when Jesus speaks, we can find ourselves in danger of condemnation and subject to judgment. And Jesus points out the danger of not only condemning the fruit of evil, which is murder, but forgetting the root of it. And this is the serious bit. The root of murder is deep anger in our hearts. Anger is a very dangerous thing. And as you know, and I've said already, to kill a fellow human being is very evil. But Jesus is showing the danger of deep anger towards our neighbor, and that such an emotion can lead to murder. And anger can be the start of that slippery slope. I went to see a boy in our village once, and he told me who he was going to murder in our village. He was a difficult boy, but it was found that he had a chemical imbalance, and that was cured, and he became a lecturer in a university. He was ill. But at one time, he wanted to murder somebody in our village. Two people were murdered in our village, a lady from our church. Young, lovely Christian lady. But we can forget the root of murder, which is deep anger, Jesus said, in our hearts. And Jesus is showing that murder is a result, in this verse our brother read to us, is the result of a spiritual condition. And Dr. Luke in chapter 8, 17 tells us, as I've said, to listen carefully to the fact that what we might consider secret will one day be out in the open. And it's clear from Matthew 5:22 that Jesus is speaking about attitudes and actions which will, if not repented of, lead a person to the eternal torment and regret in a place that Jesus calls hell. I don't like talking about hell. My dad hated, he wouldn't have any jokes in our family about hell. He said, it's so serious, don't talk about it unless you're talking from the Bible about it. People say, go to hell. Well, we want them to go to heaven, don't we, wherever they are. And repentance means that we change our mind about something. And you can change your mind. I've changed my mind about a lot of things in life. It's not a sign of weakness, changing your mind. It's a sign of strength, actually. Sometimes it can be weakness. And to change your mind and repent is one of the first and vital stepping stones to becoming a true Christian. You change your mind about God and about yourself. You thought you were all right, but now you see yourself as a sinner. And you thought God was out there somewhere, but now you see that he's a savior. And you change your mind about things and you get to know him. Now, I hope you're not feeling gloomy. But as a good preacher, Jesus, having said these stern words, he points to the remedy. And that's the sign of a good preacher. You go to the doctor tomorrow and he diagnoses a serious illness and said, well, goodbye. I've told you what's up with you. Don't worry about it. Goodbye. He wouldn't be a good doctor or she wouldn't be a good doctor. But if they prescribe some tablets for you, I was thinking this morning, I once had something wrong with me. It was a peculiar thing. Most things about me are peculiar, but he gave me some tablets. He said, in 3 months, if you take these tablets, you'll be cured of that. And I was. I was. I was cured before 3 months, and I've never had that trouble again. It was a certain sort of thing, which I won't describe to you. But he said, take the tablets. He prescribed a remedy. I took the remedy, and I was cured. And Jesus is a preacher like that. He tells you what's wrong. You may not like it. If you go to the doctor and he says you've got a terrible terminal disease, you won't like it. You won't like it. If he doesn't say it's terminal, but says you can be cured of it, you will like it. Just recently, I was asked to pray for 3 people, and we prayed for them at 10 o'clock, set our alarm at nearly 10 o'clock every night. One was a pastor in Tenterden, who was diagnosed with serious cancer. Another lady lived in this area. Another man who used to go to our church with very serious cancer moved into Suffolk or Norfolk somewhere. And all 3 of them have told me, the 2 with cancer have had a clean bill of health, and the other lady who had another problem, she is much, much better. And how we like that, don't we, when there's a remedy. And I hope you get a glimpse today, a big glimpse of the remedy. And the way to God's remedy can be found here today in how we worship in Matthew 5:23. I should be reading these verses to you, but I don't want to go on too long. In chapter 5:23, Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother or sister, remember, then come and offer your gift. And true worship is impossible if our hearts are full of anger, rage and bitterness towards another person. Jesus is making it clear that it is our heart's condition which is the problem in all these matters. And outward deeds cannot mask an evil heart. As I say, you can be an actor. I heard a man say recently, a man who I greatly respect, he comes on television a lot on these programs like Question Time, when everybody stood up in Parliament recently and they were all condemning somebody, he saw it that they were all saying, I'm good, you're bad. And that's one of the dangers of being here, folks, this morning, that somebody here might think, I've got it all right, and I'm telling you, I've got it all right, I'm good, but you lot, you're bad. No, no, sorry. The people of the Bible, Paul the Apostle wasn't like that. He identified that he was a sinner as well. And outward deeds cannot mask an evil heart, nor can singing lively songs. Now, I like music. I've studied music. I took a degree in music. But singing lively songs, I used to sing all over the place, solos when I was a younger man. You all believe this, but I did. But I like to think of worship being different from praise, but they can be interwoven and inclusive. Worship songs, and this morning, when John came and stood here and your leader stood and opened the service, was that worship? Of course it was. Not just singing, worship prayer. We went round with offering bags this morning. Why do we put offering in the bag? What is that? It's an act of worship. And also, of course, worship living, how we live. Romans 12, verses 1 onwards. And what I like to think about is a church service like this. I have recently thought of this little phrase. It's one of my own, so it won't be very profound, but this is what I'm saying. A church service like this, I like to think, can be a putting right time. Have you ever been in a service where you've put something right before God? You've decided to do something different? I've known people walk across the church and go and shake hands and embrace somebody, and I knew that they'd been having a bit of a kowtow, you know, they'd been having a bit of a dispute with one another. This can be a putting right time when we as individuals gather together. And at such times, we ought to feel convicted if we are out of friendship and fellowship with a fellow believer. We're living in a falling out society, aren't we? But they fell out in the Bible. They fell out with Moses and Aaron. We're reading about that in the Bible in our church now. People fell out in the early church. Two women fell out with each other, you read in the New Testament. Men fell out with each other. Lot's workmen and Abram's fell out. My dad used to quote this text a lot. He used to say, let there be no strife amongst us because we are brethren. And when me and my brother, who was elder than me and bigger than me, we had a punch up, we used to say after it, Hebrews 13:1. Do you know what that says? Let brotherly love continue. We need to learn that in the church, actually. When we punch one another on the nose, probably accidentally sometimes, or unintentionally, or intentionally, we have to say, sorry, folks, I was wrong about that. Let's put it right together. And verse 23 mentions that another believer may, if they have something against us, if so, we should put it right before getting involved in worship. That's what it says. If you read that passage, I won't go over it just now again. I will later, perhaps. Before bringing a gift of praise and worship or a gift of money, Jesus said, we should go and settle the matter of dispute. Now, I used to keep hens. And some of my hens, there were two of them, I remember, and they used to put their neck up like that. And their hackles was up. That's where it comes from. You've got your hackles up. Two hens, and they used to peck at each other. They used to fight with one another. Same two ends every time. Something to do with the pecking order, actually. They didn't like each other. One day, there were two women in our church who had this problem a long time ago. One of them's in heaven now. And they were out with each other, and we all knew it, but we were all gracious about it. We never tackled them about it, because who are we, you know? And one day I was driving home from our church in Sandhurst, and I saw that one of the ladies drove up in her car outside the other lady's house, carrying a great big green cake. I was telling this story to someone once, and he said, "And did he throw it in her face?" But she was carrying this big green cake, and I thought, wow, sparks are going to fly here. But when I went home, I said to my wife, I said, "I've just seen grace in operation. I've just seen grace working in our church." She said, "What have you seen?" I said, "Well, such a body went to somebody else carrying a massive, great big cream cake." I wish I'd have stopped and had a bit, but I'll tell you what, they became really good friends in our church. From that day, grace was exercised. The cake wasn't thrown, it was eaten probably together. But one of them, who was quite a strong person actually, was taking that step of grace. And one sure sign of being a Christian is summed up in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. You've heard that many times, haven't you? But listen to the last bit of that text. It says, "Anyone who does not love remains in death." Does that mean you're not a Christian? You don't love your fellow brethren? Convicting, isn't it? We can't afford to fall out with each other. Someone said in our church, "Can we have the motto for 2018, love one another?" And we thought, yeah, that's a good idea, let's put it. And that's our motto for this year. Now in verse 25 says, "Settle matters quickly. Let not the sun go down on your wrath," we sometimes say. Settle matters quickly. And he alludes to a court case and says, in effect, that before matters go to court, seek an out-of-court settlement. And we can say in the church, before things get too sour and too bad, put it right. Now, I don't know whether that's a message for you this morning, but I prayed to the Lord to tell me. It might be. I don't know. You do. I don't. Don't blame me. Don't come and say you're having a go like that woman did, because I don't know that. Verse 25 to 26 shows that if we do not do so, matters may go far worse with long-term results. And the long-term result could be this, that your own soul could be imprisoned in forgiveness. And that's a terrible thing to be in. Now briefly to verses 27 to 30 under the heading adultery. Now Jesus, on this subject of adultery, he gives us a mirror image to what he said about murder. It's the same sort of principle. He reminds us his hearers about the Ten Commandments. He said, "You have heard that you shouldn't commit adultery," right? You've heard that, you know the Ten Commandments. You've read Leviticus perhaps. And he again says that, "You have heard, but have they really listened to what they have heard?" Why would he say it? Remember the Pharisees ranging about. They have heard what he said about adultery, but do they understand what it's about? They possibly think, as many people do today, that adultery is a physical and sexual activity that has taken place between two other people who are married to somebody else, but it hadn't happened to me. That's what we may be thinking. Wow, we know who we're talking about. But it hasn't happened to me. Why, I have never indulged in it, you might say. And then Jesus gets the net out again and he spreads it more widely. Suppose you're in this church this morning and you're thinking about two people who are sitting on the front row, those two chairs, and you know, and you say, wow, the preacher's having a go at them. Jesus is casting the net, and there they are. He's got them. But I say to you, and here the net is wider. He widens the net, and suddenly he draws many more people in under conviction. He speaks about something which bothers many men. I said you could go to sleep at a certain point. You women can go. I once got told off by a woman because she said, "You were unkind to men. You didn't talk. you didn't have a go at women. Well, I've learned by experience that's not a good idea. But Jesus actually does address men here. And he speaks about something which bothers many men, and that is looking lustfully at other women. I live opposite a public house, and one day I said to one of the guys going in the pub, or had been in the pub, "What do you talk about in the pub?" He said, "Football and women." And when I worked for the police, I worked in an all-male environment. There were 7,000 people in the police force in Lancashire. And I worked it with all these males. And what do you think they talked about? Same as the guys in the pub. Women and football, mostly about women. And notice Jesus is not saying you shouldn't look admiringly. It is possible to admire, we men, another woman without lusting for her. Now, yesterday, I got an example of this. I was at a football match in London to go and support my favourite team, or the best team in the world. And as we decided, we walked right round the ground to see what it was like. And we came to the entrance where all the home fans were going in, all in red and white. There was a lady there with a red umbrella, pretty lady with a red umbrella. And I looked at her, and she was a nice lady. And as I was passing, she said, "Welcome to Brentford. Hope you have a happy day." And then I told her that we were going to have a happy day, we're going to win. Which we didn't. It was a draw, but it was a good time out. Now, as we were coming out of the ground, we passed another quite pretty lady, all dressed in the colours of Brentford, red and white, red and black, black and white, red, black and white. And this lady looked at me and she said, "Thank you for coming. I hope you've enjoyed it. Have a safe journey home." Now, they were both two nice, pretty girls. That's what I'm saying. But I didn't need to lust after them, did I? Jesus isn't condemning looking, because in actual fact, you may not have noticed this, that he has made women quite attractive to men. And a good tip for men is this, that when you feel like lusting, you see a nice girl, you look at her, I'll give you a good tip, it is a good tip, I think. Say, "Lord, will you bless that girl? Will you save her soul? If she's married, will you bless her husband? And if she's got children, will you bless her children? If she's single, will you look after her as well, Lord? But please, will you save that woman?" I'll tell you what, that'll help you a lot. I'll tell you a little funny story that happens being in London. I was a rep. I was driving in the Dulwich area in my car, and the radio was on, and there was a court case being described, how a lad on a very nice day had driven through a shop window. And the magistrate in court asked him to say why he'd done it. He said, "Well, what happened is," he said, "there was a girl with a miniskirt walking down the pavement." He said, "I lost control of the vehicle and ended up in the shop." And what surprised me was the judge, rather than condemning him absolutely, he said, "Well, you've got to pay for the damages. There'll be no fine for dangerous or careless driving, but you have to pay for the damages." And then he said something like, "I understand why you did it." Because it was a man, you see. It was a man, you see. Now, I'm not saying he lusted after the woman, but he looked at her. She was attractive. And when I used to go to exhibitions, I used to see a crowd of men round a car, and I used to think, "Oh, no, what's going on there?" And I went, and they were admiring the bodywork, but it wasn't the car. It was of a model who was draped over it. And, you know, since I prepared this message, I've just heard that if you watch darts, I don't really watch darts, but I said to my wife, "Why do they have a woman off dressed at the side of a dartboard?" I think pretty dangerous, actually. If I were playing darts, it would be. And they've stopped it. I think I'm right in saying page 3 has been stopped in the Sun newspaper. I don't know, I think it has. And I've heard that some other big organisation, and you know the thing, they've had the trouble with in London, in that big hotel where women were parading before men, And there's been all sorts of things going on, and people have had to resign and all the rest of it. You know what's going on in Parliament. But I've given you a tip, men. I try to exercise it myself. But can you see what Jesus is doing? He's bringing a lot more people into it. And let me remind you how he treated the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. She was guilty. There was no. It wasn't one of these charges where they'd said she'd done something wrong and she hadn't. She was caught in the act. I don't know what happened to the man, by the way. But Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. But he also said, don't do it again. What did he do to the woman of Samaria? He said, go and call your husband. She said, I haven't got a husband. He said, no, you've had five husbands. The name you're living with now is not your husband. You know, that lady went and she caused a revival because she changed her mind. She repented. She gave her heart to Jesus. And you see, we are here not to condemn sinners. We are here to rescue them, to tell them about the mercy of God. And if a girl comes in here who's made a terrible mistake and is paying the consequences, or there's a couple here who are in a relationship that they might feel ashamed of, I think lots of people don't go to church because they think the church might condemn them. But Jesus, we are here to save them. We have to run a rescue shop on the verge of hell to say to them there is mercy from a loving and merciful God. And if you want a better tip from the Bible, I'll give you it from 1 Timothy 1 verse 2. Paul the Apostle said this, treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger men as sisters with absolute purity. That's God's answer about this subject. And God created women who we used to describe as the fairer sex, but due to the fall of man, they've often been exploited and treated abysmally. And some may disagree with this, but a careful reading of Scripture will reveal that the Bible is a good friend of females. And I fear that sometimes women don't realize that they are being used and abused. Pornography is another example. Thankfully, there's no. I have seen them because I worked at the place where I've just described. I have seen male pornography, but it's usually pornography. And Bill Futter used to preach here. He used to say, avert your eyes, that women can be abused. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus is speaking as a single man. But he wasn't naive, Jesus. He knows what goes on in people's hearts and minds. And I'm told that women can have similar problems. But you'll have to excuse me because I've never been with a woman. But I'm told that women, this is what this lady who told me off was saying, women have problems as well, you know. I've just got to take her word for that. But again, Jesus gives a remedy which now sounds most brutal. And the way to deal with sin is to deal with it in a dramatic way. Here I am not being an actor, I have done it. It is though he is suggesting to men that they be masochistic. He speaks about two parts of a man's body which are the doorways to lust and adultery. The eye and the right hand. Illustrating the dangers of sight and of touch. You've heard a lot about inappropriate touching, haven't you? Who's doing this inappropriate touching? Males, mostly. And Jesus said, okay, this is how to deal with it. Gouge out the right eye and cut off your right hand. Now, before you go home and reach for a meat cleaver and a pair of tongs, we need to sort out what is literal and what is metaphorical. Jesus is surely being metaphorical for this reason. If I go home today and I take out my right eye and I cut off my right hand, can you see that I've still got a left hand and I've still got a left eye, so I could still do what is wrong? It's metaphorical speaking. Jesus is just saying, be dramatic, deal with it harshly in yourself. And Jesus is calling for this drastic action. Now, I've nearly finished. As with murder, adultery is the fruit of something which is the root. Verse 28 tells us what it is. I better read that as well. 5:28 says this, when I can find it. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. That's the root of it. An evil heart. Murder resulting from hatred in the heart, now adultery resulting from lust in an evil heart. And the Pharisees needed to learn this more than anybody. So what is the purpose of this message this morning? It is to show us that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. It is to show us that all of us, please don't think you're the only one. All of us, the Bible tells us, have fallen short of God's standard, and all of us need forgiveness. If God does not forgive me, I will deservedly go to hell. David, the great psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, "My sin is ever before me." And he said this, "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." He realized that sinning against God was the thing he'd done, even though other people were involved, like Bathsheba and her husband, who he got killed. It is to show us this message that all of us have fallen short of God's standard, and all of us need forgiveness. And in doing this, we are pointed to God, who loves us so much, he loves us so much that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us, so that we could be forgiven and cleansed. Now, you may have neighbours, and you may even have come across church members who actually want to damn you for what you've done. Don't look at them. A man once said to me, "Look to the shepherd and not to the sheep. Look to Jesus, who wants to save you. Your best friend in the world has never died for you, but Jesus has." So that you can be forgiven or cleansed. And before I finish, is there someone here? And you've been listening to sermons in this church, maybe for years, maybe for months, maybe for weeks, only days maybe. But you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today. When I was a salesman, I was learnt to do this. Close the deal. Don't waffle on about your product. If you're going to sell somebody mobile phones, you can talk about all you want about football and any other subject. But at the end of the day, remember, you're there to do that, to sell that product. And this is one of the reasons I'm here this morning, is that I want you to come to Jesus Christ. Now, why do I do this? Well, a young woman who's had a really difficult past in our church, she's been coming a few weeks, and I went in the vestry with her and another girl, and I said, "Have you come to a place in your life? Would you like to ask Jesus to be your Saviour today?" She said, "No." Which is a bucket of water over me, I thought. But she hadn't finished what she was going to say. She said, "I did it last Wednesday." I was absolutely thrilled, because I said to her, "That's great, because I haven't put you in a corner. I haven't made you say something you didn't want to say." But she has found Christ. There's another young lady come to our church with three little children, two of them from different fathers. She's a single mum, a good mum. And, you know, she has found Christ as her Saviour. What a change in her life. And that can be you this morning. That can be you. People say, "It was on such a date that I came to know Jesus." Well, how about the 11th of February 2018 for you? How about coming to Christ today? Talk to somebody in the church. If you're frightened of me, go and talk to somebody who you know is a Christian who will lead you to Christ. Will you admit your sin and ask the Lord to forgive you? Is there someone here who's out of sorts with another believer? I'm not asking you to go home and make them a cake. But will you go to them and be reconciled to them? I heard of a big church where a man was asked to preach, a famous preacher, and it was a crowded meeting. And they asked him to preach, and he got up and said, "Love one another." Have you heard that? He said, "Love one another," and then sat down. Well, the man leading the meeting looked at him and he said, "I'm going to say something else." Came to the pulpit. He said, "Love one another." And a great revival started in that church. And people were saying to one another who sat, he said to people on another occasion, "Why don't you say to the person next year, is there any way I can help you?" And he said, it revolutionized the church. And if either of these things happen today, let me tell you what will happen to you. You will be released into a joy that is wonderful. See, if you're out with somebody now, you won't be happy. Be honest about it. You'll wake in the morning thinking about it, perhaps. You'll probably try to avoid someone. We've had people in our church in the past who wouldn't sit at the same side as somebody else, and they did everything they could to avoid them. It's not like that now, I'm glad to say. But you will be released into a joy which will thrill your heart, and it'll also bring glory to God, because you will be noticed. You'll be a different person. You will know the great joy that forgiveness brings. Right, I have finished now, but I'm going to read the passage again. I couldn't cover every word, of course, but I'll just read it to you again. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard what it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, or worthless fellow, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it whilst you are still with him in the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. I finish with these words. God wants you to go to heaven. And if you think I've been a miserable old creature, in mitigation, can I say, I want you to go to heaven as well.